Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Amen. All right. I've told you this before, but it always blesses my heart to just hear God's people sing together. Amen. And I'm thankful for the good singing that we always have here and everybody that puts in so much time and hard work to do it. So I appreciate everybody that does that. It's always good to just sit and listen to God's people lift up their voice to God, and I'm so thankful to be at this church this morning. So Philippians chapter number 2, and you'll see we'll begin reading in verse number 3, if you could find your place there. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that we can find encouragement, help, and just life in your word today, God. And I pray that if there's just one person in here that doesn't know 100% whether if they died they'd be in heaven with you, God, I pray that today they'd make it right and they'd come and receive Christ as their Savior. But God, today for those of us who are children of God, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts, God, and just do for us what only you can do. So, Father, I pray that you'll just do your work amongst us today. We love you and we thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul wrote almost 50% of the New Testament. And one of the most memorable letters that the Apostle Paul wrote is right here, this letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. Most of the verses that we quote in the New Testament are verses from this letter to the Philippians. Think about it. Nearly in every chapter of this letter, you've got a verse that you memorize. Chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You get here to chapter number 2, it says that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Chapter 4, verse 20, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Those are all verses that you and I can hold on to. And one of the main themes for the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church at Philippi was this, that you need to be encouraged. Be encouraged was one of the main themes of this letter. And I don't know about you, in this sad, lonely, depressed world that we live in, you and I need to find encouragement. And I'm thankful that in our Bible, you and I can find encouragement. And right here, even in this letter to the Philippians, you and I can find encouragement. If you're facing death today as a child of God, you can know that to die is gain, for to depart and to be with Christ is far better. If you're going through something today and you think, "I don't know if I can make it another day," the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." If you wake up and you're worried whether your needs are going to be supplied, the Bible tells you, "My God shall supply all your needs." We can find encouragement in the Word of God. And I'm thankful that when we're discouraged, we can open up the Bible and hear the voice of God speaking to us, and it can encourage us in our life. That was one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter. But there was another reason that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, and it was this: not only be encouraged, but come together and be unified. come together and be unified. We didn't read it, but verse 2 in chapter 2 says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And all throughout this letter, he's trying to get this church to stop fighting, but to come together and be unified. And one of the first messages that I preached here in January was how to achieve unity in the church. And at the top of my prayer list all throughout this year is that Hardin Community Baptist Church would be a unified body of Christ. Because I don't know if you've noticed that God's people aren't to be fighting with each other. God's people are to be working together to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably at the top of prayer of Paul's prayer list for the church at Philippi, you'll see throughout this letter is for them to come together and be unified. To stop fighting, to stop bickering, to stop being at strife, and come together in unity and serve the Lord together. You know, there's a lot of different sermons that can be preached, a lot of different steps in order to achieve unity in a church. But right here you'll find in Philippians chapter number 2, the verses that I read, is really if we take this step to heart, you'll find that we can achieve unity if every single one of us were to take this step to our very heart and begin to do it. So how do we achieve unity in the church? Paul basically tells us in chapter number 2, this is the main thing you need to do. Humbly step down and serve one another. One of the greatest ways to achieve unity within the body of Christ is for each and every person to step down and serve one another. You say, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? I'll tell you what it has to do with Christmas. Because the greatest example of someone stepping down and serving others was the day when Jesus stepped all the way down from heaven to become a baby in Bethlehem, to be born for the very purpose of serving others. The Bible says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus is the greatest example of service because He stepped all the way down in humility for one purpose, to serve you and me and to die for our sins. And you know what that's called? When Jesus stepped down, that's called the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation of Christ. That's what we're going to look at today just for the next few minutes. I've only got 2 points today. I knew you'd be hungry. So we're only going to go through 2, all right? So the incarnation of Christ. Before we get into that, the first point that I want you to see is the exhortation in our text. Paul gives them a command. Paul gives them an exhortation in verses 2 through 4. And the first one is this: place others above yourself. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. That word for esteem there means to place or to consider. So what Paul is saying in verse 3 is the main way to achieve unity, to come together in the church, is by placing others as more important than yourself. In other words, you put yourself down here and put others up here. Self down here and others up here. And you know, Paul said the way you have to do this is in lowliness of mind. That word means humility. You know what takes humility to put others above yourself? That's what it takes. It don't take anything to put yourself above others. That is ingrained in us, in our sin nature, to put ourselves above everybody else. But Paul says, in order to put others above yourself, it takes humility. It takes humility of stepping down and saying others are more important than me. You know what the opposite of humility is? Anybody? Pride. See, pride wants to get higher. Humility wants to get lower. See, the whole reason the devil was kicked out of heaven is because he wanted to get higher. He said, I will exalt my throne in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. Ascend, exalt, ascend. And he got kicked out because of his pride. He wanted to get higher because that's what pride does. It wants to get higher than everybody else. But humility wants to get lower than everybody else. And this is just my opinion, but one of the main problems in our nation today is everybody just wants to get higher. See, the world says, I'm the most important person on the planet. But you know, the Bible says the Christian is to say, others are more important than me. Because we follow the example of Christ in that. So the exhortation to Paul is saying, listen, in humility, put others above yourself. And I don't know about you, I know I have to work on that, and every single one of us probably need to work on that. In humility, to put others above ourselves. But the second thing he does is not only place others above yourself, but place others' needs above your own needs. In verse number 4, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul didn't say, stop looking out for your needs. But Paul said, while you're looking out for your own needs, don't forget the needs of other people. Don't forget the needs of other people while you are looking out for your own needs. So those are the two main things he tells them in verses 3 and 4. Place others above yourself and place others' needs above your own needs. What do you think about this? No wife has ever divorced her husband and said, he just cares way too much about me. You ever heard that? No. She usually says, he just cares way too much about himself. You see, we let ourselves get in the way of a lot of things. And what Paul is saying is when you let self get in the way, it is impossible to come together and be unified, not only in a church, in a marriage, and even on a basketball or a baseball team. When you put yourself above the team, you ain't going to come together. And Paul is saying when you put yourself above others, it's going to be really hard to come together. And the main way to come together is to realize others are more important than self. So Paul lays out the steps for them to accomplish unity. The main thing is step down and humbly serve other people. And you could almost see the church saying, yeah, I know we need to do that, but why? I know we need to humbly step down and serve other people, but why? And Paul's basic reply is, because that's exactly what being a Christian is all about. Because you see, our Lord, our Master, Jesus, that's exactly what He did. And we are to be followers of Him. And if He did it, we ourselves are to step down and serve others. So not only today, firstly, I want you to see the exhortation that Paul gives. But secondly, we humbly step down and serve others because we have the greatest example ever that did it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what His birth was all about, was stepping down to serve others. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That is called the incarnation, when Jesus stepped down in order to serve other people and became a man. Now, we've already talked about humility. Humility is the ability to get down and lower yourself. In other words, we take a trip down. You know the furthest you can go down on planet Earth on dry land? Go over to the Dead Sea in Israel. That is literally the lowest place on planet Earth on dry land. It is 1,300 feet below sea level. So if you want to take a trip down, you have to go there and you'll be 1,300 feet below sea level. That is a long trip down. But the biggest trip down anybody has ever made was when Jesus left heaven and came all the way down to planet Earth. You say, how long far down is that? I don't know. But it's a long way down. You see, the planet Earth, the furthest planet away from our Earth, the furthest known planet, is the planet Neptune. You know how far Neptune is away from planet Earth, David? 2.8 billion miles away from Earth. So if somebody lived on Neptune, which they don't, and they wanted to step down to planet Earth where we live. Y'all know we lived on planet Earth? I know you look at some people and think they ain't from Earth, but that's besides the point. If somebody wanted to step down from Neptune to planet Earth, they would have to travel down 2.8 billion miles. That is a long way down. But can I say Jesus went even further than that? Because far above Neptune, far above every single star in the sky, is a real place called heaven where Jesus came down to planet Earth. Therefore, because He went lower and He went further than anybody has ever gone down, He is the ultimate example of humility. Because He went further than anybody else could ever go. And we call that the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation, the word incarnation simply means to be made flesh. Incarnation means to be made flesh, and that's what you see in verses 6 and 7. Remember John chapter 1 verse 14 says this, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. You know what that implies? That implies that one time the Word was not flesh. You see, when I say I got married in March, you know what that implies? That implies before March, I was not married. So when the Bible says the Word was made flesh, that implies at one time, Jesus, the Word, was not flesh, was not bone. He was simply the Son of God in spirit in heaven. And what verse 6 does is it tells you a little bit about before Jesus was flesh. The Bible says, who being in the form of God. That word for being right there is who we are. The word being is who we are. We are a human being. But the Bible says that Jesus in His being was fully God. He was God Himself in His being. And God is so much different than you and me. God is so much different than every single human being. You see, our being is human. His is God. We know in part. He knows in full. We can only be one place at one time. He can be in one place at all times. All places. At all times. God is really incomprehensible. The only thing we can know about God is what He's shown us through His Word. But that was Jesus, the Bible tells us. Before He was made flesh, He was fully God Himself. Before Jesus went to Bethlehem to be born as a baby, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus was fully God Himself, and He was enjoying the same privileges as God the Father in heaven, being glorified, being perfected, seated on His throne with all the worship that He had. That was Jesus before He was born. But you know what He did? He let all that go. The Bible says He gave all that up. Verse 6 says He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, another version says He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, all those privileges that He had, He was holding on to. But one day He said, I know I have all the glory. I know I have all the worship. I know I have all the praise. I know I have all the perfection in heaven. But I'm going to let it go. Step down and become a man. And that's what Jesus did. He stepped down and He became a man. He gave up His glory. He gave up His home in heaven. Anybody seen the show Undercover Boss? Undercover Boss. You know what that show is? That is a show when the top CEO of a company steps all the way down from the top of his office and to come all the way down to the bottom of the company where the lowest of employees are so that he might see, feel, and experience what his employees are going through. And you know, that's a great illustration of exactly what Jesus did. He stepped all the way down from heaven to become one of us so that he might see, feel, and experience exactly what we go through on a day-to-day basis. He became a man so that you and I could have eternal life. That's exactly what Jesus did. The CEO of that company in the business, he steps all the way down. He doesn't go from CEO to CEO. He goes from CEO to being the lowest of employees. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't go from King of Heaven to King of Earth. He went from King of Heaven to a servant to a slave down on the earth. That was Jesus in His incarnation. He stepped down to come where we were. And to be honest with you, Herky, it's kind of hard to understand that. The fact that the Word who created all things eventually one day just stepped down and became one of us, it is hard to put that in perspective. But C.S. Lewis did a pretty good job. I want you to listen to him. He said, that eternal being Jesus, who knows everything and who created the whole universe, became not only a man, but before that, a baby. And before that, a fetus inside of a woman's body. He said, if you want to get the hang of what that's like, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. Think how you would like to step down and become a slug one day. You don't have any position. You don't have any privilege in this world. You don't have anything. You've got to fight for everything. Jesus gave up all that to step down and take up this. He said, think of what it would like to become the smallest little animal on planet Earth. That puts it in a little bit of perspective of what Jesus did. Now, why did Jesus do that? Verse 3 says, put others above yourself. Do you know why Jesus gave up all that to come down here? Because He put us above Himself. That is the greatest example of service and humility that anybody can find, was when He stepped all the way down because He considered you and I more important than Himself. So that's the first thing that I want you to see. But secondly, under the example, I want you to see this, and I'm done. Not only His incarnation, but verse 8 gives you His humiliation. Look at verse 8. When he became a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus went a long way down in his incarnation. He went a very long way down from heaven to earth. He went a long way down from God to man. That's a long way to step down and humble yourself. But you'll find verse 8 tells us that 33 years after he was born, he went lower than any man had ever gone before when he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You say, how in the world is Jesus dying on the cross going lower than anybody else has ever gone? Thousands of people were crucified on a cross around the time of Jesus. So how could we say Jesus went lower when he died? Because you see, the people that died on a cross besides Jesus were dying for the things that they had done. Jesus was dying for the things you and I had done. These men were paying the price of the crimes they had done. Jesus was paying the price for the crimes you and I had done. He wasn't wounded for the things that He did. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And by His stripes we're healed. That's what makes the cross different than anybody else dying on it. They were dying for their own sins. He was dying for ours. And you know, another great man of God, J. Vernon McGee, he said this about the cross. He said, there are two sides to the death of Christ on the cross. The human perspective and the divine perspective. God and man were both busy at the cross. Listen to this. Man was doing his worst, but God was doing his best. Man was acting in hate, but God was acting in love. Man was destroying, but God was restoring. Man was inflicting death, but God was bestowing life. You see, you and I can look at the cross and see it's the biggest act of hate that's ever been done. But when you look at it from God's perspective, you can say it's the biggest act of love that's ever been done. When you see the cross, you see death. But when we look at it from God's perspective, you see life. When you look at the cross from God's perspective, you see life, you see grace, you see mercy, and you see love. That's what you see at the cross. And then he said this, even today, we cannot comprehend the depths of the death of Christ or gather all of its meaning into our mind. We can only stand in submissive awe in the light of it. We can't gather together every single thing that happened at the cross. It'd be impossible to figure out everything that happened there. So he says, you know what we should do? We should just look at it and stand in absolute awe of it. Over the fact that God would love you and me enough to do something like that. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, become better and I'll go die for you. He said, I'll die for you right now as you are. So we need to be careful at looking at other people and say, I'll love you once you become better. Because that's not God's love. God's love is saying, I love you as you are. Because that's exactly what He did. He didn't say, get better, then I'll die. He said, I'll die for you right now. And what love that is. What grace that is that God would do that. And why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The reason Jesus went to the cross is because He wasn't considering His own needs. He was considering our needs. You see, He looked at us and said, I realize you need salvation and I am the only person qualified to give you salvation. So if I don't die, you'll die. If I don't go to the cross, you'll perish. If I don't go to the cross, you will all end up in hell. And since I'm the only one that can provide the need, I'll go. You see, He looked at our needs, not His. If He was looking out for His own needs, He said, I'm not punishing my body like that. But He said, yeah, but they need salvation. And if I don't, they'll all end up in hell. And because I love them, I don't want them to go to hell. You know what the Bible says in 1 John? John said, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart and doesn't give it to him, how dwells the love of God in him? In other words, if you got a big old bag of Burger King, a big old Whopper, and you walking by a guy who in 30 minutes is going to starve to death, and you walk by him and say, yeah, but I'm hungry. The Bible says, you don't love God. and the love of God don't dwell in you. Because you know what God would do? He would stop by, give him food, and restore him. You know what the Christians are to do? The same exact thing. When you see somebody in need, if you have what it takes to provide their need, and the love of God dwells in you, you love them, and you provide their need. You know, that's why God left us on the earth, to be an example of who He is, to show people who God is. You know how we show people who God is? By loving them. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. I've never seen God. Not one time. So how do we show this world what God looks like? By the things that we do for them. If you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need and keep walking by, John says, how does the love of God dwell in you? Because Jesus said, I saw your needs. And I didn't keep passing by. But I went further down than anybody's ever gone to provide your needs. And you know what God has called us Christians to do? Do the exact same thing. Say, you know, I am important, but others are more important than me. Others are more important than me. And man, you know what our prayer should be as we approach this new year? Yeah, I have needs, but this year, I'm going to put others above myself. And can I tell you, when we do that, we'll find the most fulfilling life we've ever found. When we realize, man, it's not about us. It's about other people and sharing the love of Christ with other people. So as we approach this week, we'll have plenty of opportunities to share the love of Christ. Musicians, you can come with other people. Don't pass by. Do not let an opportunity pass by to do good for somebody else, because you never know how you can share the love of God with them. If you could all stand. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for providing our greatest need, the need of salvation. God, as we look at everything else, God, in this world, we have needs.